Take your Bible tonight and go to Psalms chapter 13. Psalms chapter 13. And thank you so much for being here tonight. Psalms chapter 13. That's where we're going to turn. Great job, Esteban, on the piano. Way to go. Psalms chapter 13. If you've found your place and if you are able and willing, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Psalms chapter 13. And if you've found your place and if you are able, let's stand out of respect for God's Word. So we are working our way through the book of Psalms on Wednesday evening. We're appropriating one word from the entire chapter. That's the goal. It's kind of say, what's the big idea in this chapter? What's the nail that's being driven home for us in this passage of Scripture? So tonight is simply this word, anchor. Anchor. Do you have an anchor? Do you have something that is holding you in place when everything else is chaotic? Do you have something holding you in place when everything else is nothing but waves and storms and wind and lightning? And Psalms chapter 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this evening, and I pray that you would use it in our hearts and in our lives. Father, you know what I stand in need of tonight, and I ask that you would give me exactly what I stand in need of. Father, you know the storms that rage in my life, and you know the way in which I need to be anchored. And so, Father, I pray that you would, in my life, give me an anchor. Father, I pray that you would give us as a church a strong anchor. And may that anchor be your deep, abiding love. I pray that you would do that for us corporately, but I pray that you would also do that for us individually. We ask all these things according to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by his name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What I am about to share with you is the terrifying true story of when my family and Amanda's mom and dad, so my in-laws, when we took my father-in-law's boat on its maiden voyage. So he bought this boat as like this summertime midlife crisis itch. I don't know if he was just like feeling very insecure in himself, but he went out one day and he bought a boat and he brought it home. We live in the middle of Louisville, Kentucky, and he brings in a boat. And we're like, what are you going to do with that? He's like, we're going to take it on the ocean this summer for vacation. And I thought, that's the worst idea I've ever heard. I didn't voice that, but I thought that. I thought, that's the worst idea. But what came out of my mouth was, yeah, that sounds like fun. Do you ever have those moments? Like what comes out of your mouth isn't what's going through your brain. What was going in my brain was, this is a terrible idea. This can go nowhere good. But what came out of my mouth was, that sounds like fun. Sign us up. So we load up the boat. We put it on the trailer. We get the rental van. And we make our way down to Tampa, Florida. We take the boat. And we get in the hotel. You know, we check in. We do all these things. And then the next day, we wake up. And everybody's excited. And we take the boat down to the harbor. And we back the boat down into the harbor, and we start putting the boat into the water, and immediately in the back of the boat, we see this water shooting into the boat. Oh, everybody's on, like everybody knows what that means. I don't know a lot about boats, but I know that water coming in the back of the boat isn't a good thing. Right? I said, Randy, there's a problem with the boat. It's leaking. And he's like, what? Well, it turns out in the back of the boat, there's like this little like drainage, like a plug, you know, which we didn't have plugged. So the boat goes into the water and the water, you know, comes into the boat. And so we pull it back out of the wind. We drain it. We put the plug in. Shoo! We dodge that bullet. We put the boat in the water. Everybody gets in. The kids, my wife, mother-in-law, father-in-law. I wish we could have kicked both of them out, but they were in there with us. And we start the boat up and we start driving around the little bay. And it's fun, man. We're just cruising along the boat and we're looking at all these, you know, all these big ships are passing us coming this way and going that way. Little, you know, dolphins are jumping over here. It was picturesque, man. I thought, this is wonderful. You know, for as bad as I thought this was going to be, this is actually very peaceful. I was kicked back in the back of the boat. They were all driving and having fun. I was just relaxing. And then the next thing I heard was, and the boat came to a sudden, complete stop. Well, it turns out, like in harbors, there are places you're supposed to take the boat because the trench is deep, and there's places you're not supposed to take the boat because the trench is shallow. Well, no one told us that. So we're literally like grounding the boat out in the middle of the harbor. We can't figure out why. I look out the back of the boat. I said, well, I see seaweed and algae and sand. I think that might be our problem. So Randy says, well, somebody's got to push the boat. Well, I vote for you. It's your boat. Gilligan, you jump out, you know? He says, well, you do it because I got to drive. It's my boat. And I'm like, of course, yeah, that sounds like a great plan. So I jump out into the harbor, and I'm pushing this boat off of a sand island or whatever it was. I'm pushing, and all I can think is this. Dun-dun. Dun-dun. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. And you know what happens when you get all the way to the end of that? Like, you get eaten by a shark. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. I'm not afraid of a lot of things. I'm afraid of clowns. I'm afraid of spiders, and I'm afraid of sharks, man. Okay? Don't mess with a clown, don't mess with a spider, and don't mess with a shark. You just keep all that stuff away from me. And I'm pushing this boat. Dun, 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 dun. I told him, man, I think I should get in the boat. No, you gotta push it. You gotta push us off of this island. Oh my goodness, I'm going to die. I said, do not leave me. Because I know how this joke goes, right? Like, I push the boat off the island, and they take off. And then I'm left standing. I said, do not, you better promise, I'm not pushing you another foot until you promise you're not going to. I pushed the boat off the island, and we went around for the rest of the day. It was lots of fun. We got to the end of the day, and Randy says, yeah, you know what we should do? We should take the boat out of the harbor and onto the ocean. And in my mind, I went, that's a terrible idea. But out of my mouth, I said, yeah. What has that happened to me so many times? So we go all the way to the harbor, right to the front of the harbor, and you can see, man, the ocean's out there, the waves are crashing, boats are speeding by, people are on jet skis, and you know, people are being pulled in parasails. It looks like so much fun outside of the harbor. And so, man, we start to make our way out. And when we get to like the edge of the harbor where the ocean is coming in and the harbor, you know, starts and the ocean stops or whatever it is, you know, and we get out into that water, and I'm telling you, the waves outside of the harbor, they were something else altogether. And that little bitty pontoon boat or whatever it was, that it was not built for the water. And man, all of a sudden we're doing this number and waves are coming in and the waters, and I looked around and said, I'm not a boat expert, but I know water's not supposed to be coming in the boat, okay? I don't know a lot about boats, but I know water in the boat's a bad, bad thing. And his eyes were this big, you know, he's scared, I'm scared, the children are scared, we're saying our final prayers, our last rites and testimony, I'm signing my will, I'm doing all kinds, like, Lord, please, I'll give you my firstborn son if you save us, please. I'll give you all of my kids if you will just save us, please. I mean, we're out there, and the water's coming in the boat. The water's raising the boat. He's trying to turn that thing, but it won't turn because of the waves and this. And I can just see all the people on the beach, right? All the people on the beach looking at us like, what are these idiots doing out here on the water with that boat? They clearly don't know what they're doing, you know? We turn the boat around. We make it back to the harbor, and we get in. Man, there was literally water in the boat. We're bailing water out of the boat. That was a bad day. You ever feel like you have a whole lot of water coming in the boat? You ever feel like you have like everything was going so good? Like everything in the marriage, everything in the relationship, everything at the job, everything at the community, everything in the neighborhood, everything at the church, everything with your friends, it was all going so good. And then just, you know, you thought, if I just go out of the harbor, just onto the ocean just a little bit, and you reached out, and you stepped out, and you tried, and then all of a sudden, water started coming in the boat. You ever felt like you were just 4 or 5, 6 inches away from just sinking? Like if something doesn't happen, this boat is going to go underwater. That's where David is in Psalms Chapter 13. David is sinking. David is scared. The waves in David's life are threatening to turn his boat upside down. Like the dream you thought that this, whatever it was going to be, this relationship, this job, this employment, this check, this business, this new adventure, this new city, whatever, this thing that you thought it was going to be, now all of a sudden isn't a dream. It is quickly turning into a nightmare. You ever been there? You ever felt that? This is exactly where David is. Commentators say this. These psalms of lament, right? These psalms of complaint, that's what these psalms are. These psalms, they read like this. I'm hurting, they're winning, and you don't care. I'm hurting, they're winning, and you don't care. Like you can see it. You can see how it lays, right? How long will thou forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? And having sorrow in my heart, David said, my heart is broken. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I'm hurt. My heart has nothing but sorrow. They're winning. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Verse 4, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that are troubling me rejoice when I'm moved. I'm hurting, they're winning, and you're not listening. You don't care. Where are you? You have forgotten me. You have forgotten me forever. We're in verse 1. You are hiding your face from me. David is quite literally saying there are times and seasons and circumstances and situations in our lives where we are led to the same place that David is led to. Where we feel as if we're doing nothing but suffering from the broken heart and they're doing nothing but winning, and it's as if God doesn't care. Perhaps you feel like this relationally. Perhaps you feel like this financially. Perhaps you feel like this emotionally. Perhaps you feel like this spiritually. Or maybe just personally. There's something that happens at the first part of this psalm that I want to point out to you, and this is where I want to spend the majority of our time, and then we'll move on this really quickly, but through the rest of it really quickly. But David asked this question: how long? Do you see verse number one? Would you look at verse number one with me? How long? About halfway through the verse. How long? Look at verse 2. How long? Look at verse 3. Or verse 2, about halfway through the verse. How long? You see his question? He asked it four times. How long do I have to deal with this? How long do I have to feel like this? How long do I have to wrestle with this? How long do I have to go through this? How long is this going to take? You see, because this is what I believe about you. This is what I believe about myself. This is what I believe about most people. We're willing to endure something just as long as we know that it's going to eventually come to an end. I can deal with it just as long as I know how long this is going to last. That's how I approach watching a chick flick with my wife. Before I agree to saying yes about watching this chick flick, I just go, how long is the movie? Because anything over 2 hours, I'm out. I can't take it. That is torture. Anything longer than 2 hours in a chick flick is just torture. No man should be subjected to that. No man should be subjected to that. He's just like, okay, if you just tell me how long this lasts, how much longer is the movie going to go? How much longer is she going to stay in this limbo space, right? That's what David's saying. David's saying, how long? How long do I have to deal with this? Listen, when it comes to trials, and it comes to storms, and it comes to progress, and it comes to discipline, when it comes to sorrow, when it comes to growth in the Christian life, how long? This is what we want to know. How long? How long do I have to put up with this? And here's the answer. The answer is you don't have to put up with it for any longer than this. You don't have to put up with it at all. In fact, you could just give up. This is what most people do. When the trial is too much, when the heat is too hot, when the pressure is too great, when the relationship isn't going how it was supposed to go, and now there's more problems and more problems, and every time you say something, it seems like there's another problem. How long? Most people at that point, they go, however long it is too long for me. And most people just walk away. This is how most people approach problems in relationships. This is how most people approach problems at the office. This is how most people approach problems with their parents or with their kids. This is how most people approach problems when it comes to their neighbors or in the community. This is how most people even approach problems when it comes to dealing with people in the church. But how long do I have to put up with this? The simple answer is you don't. You could walk away. You could choose what most people choose, and most people choose to just walk away. But this is what you need to know. If you choose to walk away, you need to know that the progress and that the work that God is doing and accomplishing in your heart and in your life is lost the minute you walk away. So walking away is an option, but the minute that you decide, you know what, it's just not worth this, I'm going to choose to walk away. And the minute you choose to walk away, that is the minute that you stop progress, that's the minute you stop God working in your heart, in their heart, in his life, or in your life. Because here's what it is, it's going to be on the board. The life of the believer is one that is marked by endurance. And that's a really strange concept to most Christians, but that is the biblical concept. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this: Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what he's telling Timothy? You know what he's telling this young man who's choosing to follow God with his life? He's saying, Timothy, your life needs to be marked with a spirit of endurance. Listen, I can't think of anything that is great that is also easy. I can't think of anything that is great that is also easy. You see, that great marriage that you see somebody else have, what you don't know is there was a lot of work that went into that great marriage. You see, that great job that you think, oh, if I could just have that job, that great job, that person has spent 20 years just climbing the ladder and putting in time and working extra hours and going above and beyond and saying hello and attending and showing up and staying late and working early. And nothing that is great is easy. This is David's at. David's, God is doing a great work in David's heart. And David's going, how long is this going to take? And by implication, we are being taught that God is more interested in you than God is more interested in making you who he wants you to be than just easing your problems. God's more interested in your development than he is in just making life simple for you. God's more interested in your growth than he is in just giving you gravy in life. God is far more interested in developing you into who he wants you to be and you having a willingness and a stick-to-itness to say, I am just going to lock in and lock down. And God, I don't know what you're up to, but I know you're clearly up to something. And so I am just going to batten down the hatches and I'm just going to stay in this thing for the long haul. The life of the believer is a life that is marked by endurance. Now, how we like to read these passages of Scripture is we like to say the life of the believer is one that's marked by financial benefit. Like if God would give me a Lexus, I would be in this thing for good, right? Like if when you became a Christian, there was like a signing bonus for a Lexus, like, whew, man, we packed this place out. No, but the life of the believer is one that's marked by endurance. Everybody loves to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And in that passage, God just goes through this entire list of the Old Testament. He talks about all these great heroes of the faith. He talks about people who have accomplished amazing things. He gets down to the end, like verse 32 or so, right around in there. And he gets to this list and he says that there were these men and these women, these men and women who conquered kingdoms. They subdued your nations. They withstood the lion's den. They accomplished all these amazing things. And then like halfway through that list, he says that then there were others, right, who were tortured and they did not accept deliverance. Like, there were some who, when they were thrown into the lion's den, God stopped the mouths of the lions. And then there were others who, when they were thrown into the lion's den, the lions devoured them. And when we get to that list, nobody goes, yeah, sign me up for being devoured. Like, we always read that list like, oh yeah, like ruling over nations, subduing kingdoms, stopping armies. Oh, dude, like that's like a superhero. Like, I'm like a spiritual avenger. Make me that guy. No, it was, see, far more burnt at the stake than those where the fire did not touch them. Far more devoured by lions than those where God stopped the mouths of lions. Far more were ran down and hunted down by nations and kingdoms than those that subdued kingdoms. The life of the believer is a life that is marked by endurance. Okay, how long? How long? Well, God is more interested in your development. God is more interested in your spiritual growth than he is interested in just making life gravy for you. But it's not just that. How much longer? Now, here's the answer. Not much longer from now. How much longer? Compared to eternity? Not much longer at all. Like compared to life there, life here is just a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. I know it seems long now, but when you're there, I promise that the sufferings of this life are not comparable to the rewards in eternal life. I promise you that. It won't be much longer. This is really the message of the New Testament. The message of the New Testament is not much longer at all. Not that far away at all. This is what Polycarp says in Fox's Book of Martyrs when they tie Polycarp to the stake and they lay the sticks around and they set them on fire. They said, just recant the name of Christ and we'll pour out the fire and you can live the rest of your days in peace. And Polycarp says, 86 years have I served him, and 86 years he's done me nothing but good. So I, from this point forward, would just suffer and just reckon that eternity will be where I spend the rest of my days. And I don't know how long the fire burns on Polycarp's body, maybe a couple hours, but I promise you, it seemed but just a moment when he stepped into heaven's gate. How much longer? Just not much longer now. And you never know if this is the last mile. We live in the last days and life is just but a vapor, and you have served God thus far and he has not failed you yet. So don't turn back now. See what David is saying? How long? Not much longer. I promise you that. Not much longer. I promise you that. The apostles said that they lived in the last days. If the apostles lived in the last days, then certainly we're in the last minutes. If time was short for them, then how brief is it for us? How much longer? Not much longer. Not much longer at all. It's not just that. It's this, why trials and why testings and why storms at all? And here's why. Because God's relationship with us is one of refinement. God's love is not a pampering love. If that's what they told you in the Christian bookstore, I'm sorry, they lied. God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. God is more interested in making you into who he wants you to be instead of just making your circumstances what you want them to be. God is more interested in making you who he wants you to be instead of just making your circumstances what you want them to be. Ultimately, David knows this, and here's why. Verse 3. Look at the verse. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And if it is really true that God has forgotten David, then why pray to God at all? If it is really true that God is hiding from David, then why bother to pray to God at all? But here's why. Here's why David, in his moment of distress, cannot but help and cry out to God, because he knows deep down in his soul that God is still there, and that God is loving him, and that God is perfecting him, and that God is making him into who he wants him to be. So do you. So do you. You see, our predicament does not change our position with God. Our predicament does not change our position with God. I'll tell the story this way. I was dating Amanda. We were in college and we were working on camp staff together. And it was a junior week. And Amanda was the coach of the girls' team and I was the coach of the boys' team. And we were playing kickball against each other. That's kind of a lose-lose for me, because number one, I can't lose to a girl that I'm dating to. That wouldn't look manly. But number two, if you beat a girl, you can't really brag about beating a girl. So I was like where Paul says that he was straightway betwixt two. Like the rock and the hard place, you know what I mean? Like, what do? Do I lose to this girl and I'm trying to impress and show her how manly I am? Or do I beat this girl in utter humiliation and show her how manly I am? Well, I went with the second one. The boys were beating the girls, and the girls were up last. They got this kick. Amanda kicked this ball way out, the kick in the left field. I'm yelling at the little kids, throw the ball, throw the ball. Like, none of this, like, oh, good try, we're all winners. No, there's clearly winners, and there's losers in life, okay? And we are going to be on the winning side, okay? That's just how this goes. Throw the ball. Little Johnny threw the ball that far. You're good for nothing. Go sit on the bench. Throw the ball, you know? Threw the ball, I get the ball, Amanda's running to second, I'm trying to tag her out, and when I turn and I go to tag her out, I just happen to bring the ball like this, and she happens to go sliding into second base. And so when I did this, and she slid, that ball smacked her right in the face, man. And maybe a little bit of my forearm. There might have been a little extra oof on the end of that, right? You're not going to like me when I finish this story. I'm just telling you that right now. Whatever dirty looks you're going to give me, just go ahead and give it to me right now. This is it. You're not going to like me when this story's over. I hit her in the face with the ball, and maybe my elbow, and perhaps my shoulder. Maybe I did like the people's elbow on top of her. I'm not really for sure. But boosh, she goes down. She covers her face like this. She's like, ah! I'm like, you're out! You are out! And she's like, ah! You are so far out! Boys win! You know, she's crying. And I'm like, boys win! We are the champions! You know, she's crying. You know, she gets up off the ground, and when she gets up off the ground, she literally has two handfuls of blood just coming out of her nose, and she's just holding it like this. And she's like, look what you did to me! And I went, ew, sick! Sick! All the little boys like, ew, sick! You know, it's like, go get out of here! You know, oh man, she literally tortures me with that story all the time. Oh, here's what happened. Like something about her, like she's bleeding. I'm like, oh, get away from me, right? And you say, our predicament doesn't change our position with God. Right, God never looks at you, God never looks at me and goes, ew, get out of here, that's gross. God never does that. Our predicament doesn't change our position. Whatever David is going through, whatever David is experiencing, David knows this, that his predicament, however bad it's affecting him, is not affecting his relationship with God. Our predicament does not affect our position as it relates to God. God never for one day has ever looked at you and gone, ew, get away from me. He's never done that. Now God said to you time and time and time again, come home, come home, come home. This is real love. This is true love. This is lasting love. This is abiding love. That is the love of God. It's not pampering love. Don't make a mistake. It's not pampering love. It's perfecting love. And our predicaments do not change our position as it relates to God. Look at verse number 5, verse number 6. Something changes in David. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Verse 6. And I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. A couple things. David is first of all admitting help. Admitting his need for help. David is acknowledging that he is in a place where only God can help him. And maybe that's where you are tonight. Maybe you are in a place where no one can help you but God. But here's what you need to know. God can help you. Maybe no one else in this world or this life can help you. But here's the thing. God can help you. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-good. He is all-just. God can help you. How? Here's how. By learning to trust the Lord with everything. By learning to trust the Lord with everything. That's what he says. I have trusted in thy mercy. It wasn't up to me anyway. You see what David's saying? It wasn't up to me anyway. Me getting to wherever I wanted to get in life, me reaching my plans, my purposes, me fulfilling my 20-year plan, it wasn't up to me anyway. God, this was just up to you. Like it started out, I thought it was me and my ability and my creativity and my strength, but God, really, it's really all about you anyway. This is what Solomon says. Like, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Let me help you understand. It was just like, it was just a Bible study real deep. The Hebrew word, all thy ways, like all thy ways, those Hebrew words, all thy ways, what they mean is they mean this in the Hebrew. They mean all thy ways. Everything. Your job, your wife, your kids, your friends, your money, your neighbors, your relationships, everything. Trust the Lord with everything. You're not going to make it on your own power. This is what David is saying. David is saying, I know that this was all up to you anyway, and if I get anywhere, it's only because of you. Last one, verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me. Here's what I wrote next to this verse. Be loud about all the good things that God's done for you. Don't be loud about all the bad stuff. Be loud about all the good stuff that God has done for you. Like the song used to go, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let's be loud about the good things that God has done for us in our lives. Everywhere I look, in all of the world, you know what most of the world is being loud about? All the bad stuff. Turn on Fox News. I mean, it's the only one worth turning on, but if you turn on Fox News, you know what? You know what they're going to be loud about? All the bad stuff. All the bad stuff. David is making a change. David's saying, I'm going from pain to praise. I'm going from sorrow to singing. I'm going to be loud about all the good things that you have done in my life. There's a great quote, and we'll finish with this. There's a great quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a famous preacher from a century ago. Spurgeon wrestled with depression. He was diagnosed with clinical depression several times. There were times and seasons where he went for months where he was out of his pulpit, literally just lay in bed and hide under the covers all day. He just didn't want to see the world. He didn't want to face the world. His wife also suffered with all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses. She literally like could not handle the weather in London. She was constantly sick, and yet she stayed true to her husband, who was a pastor there. And so here's what he said. This is his quote. God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be confused. And if I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be confused. And if I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. Hey, listen, don't lose heart. The predicament may not be what you want it to be, but your predicament has not in one iota changed your position in the eyes of God. He loves you with an everlasting love. Don't lose heart. Anchor yourself to the abiding, almighty love of a good and great God. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your